Today we are going to be looking at the theme for our new year, which we'll be getting into a little bit. And this past year, we were studying and reflecting on conform to Christ's image as our theme. And the verse there, which we've read many times over, was Romans 8:29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And so we spent many lessons talking about in sermons, talking about what holiness meant, what godliness meant, how the Spirit works in our lives to enable us to live holy lives. And we actually also looked at some character studies of various you know, people in the Bible that some did really well, and God really worked in their hearts and lives, helping them to be conformed to his image. And we actually also looked at some who failed, who didn't do so well, and those we can use as a warning. And so hopefully this past year, for most of us, all of us, hopefully we've made some progress in our walk with God, and that God has continued to help us to grow more in his image. So turning the leaf to a new year, our theme is share our faith, share our hope, share our love. And we're going to be focusing on two verses, and the first one, which we'll be talking about today, is 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And so this one, as we see, we're to be prepared to give an answer. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that means. But that has to do with sharing our faith. But also, where does that come from? The hope that is within us. The second verse in sharing our love comes from John 13:35, and actually John 13 even goes more into this, but it kind of concludes saying, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And so again, we actually have this aspect of sharing our faith through our lives and how that is demonstrated in our love towards one another. And so we'll be talking about the theme this next couple of weeks. And today we'll be talking a little bit about sharing our faith, sharing our hope. Now, when especially here's a campus scene. It's a InterVarsity from the InterVarsity website and promoting evangelism. And I think it's getting increasingly difficult, especially in the college young adult world, but even overall. There's a rising category that we've talked about called nuns. And nuns are those who basically don't have any affiliation to faith. And that's the fastest growing demographic group amongst those who are polled about their faith. And so those who are Christian is still in America the number one, and I can't remember the exact numbers, but maybe it's 75% consider themselves Christian. But now the nun category is about, you know, 18%, approaching 20%. And only 10 years ago, that was about a 10% number. And actually, I had a conversation with a student about a year or two ago, and she found out I was a pastor, and then she actually didn't give me the normal line that I get a lot, which is, "I'm spiritual but not religious." She actually gave me another line. I was surprised. It was a good conversation. But she actually said that I grew up in the church. You know, I didn't attend all the time. We weren't that religious of a family, but I went fairly often. But I just found that Christianity just really wasn't relevant to my life. And so since, you know, it just didn't really mean that much to me, I just stopped going once I started going to college. And so, you know, I wouldn't say, she said, I wouldn't say I'm an atheist or anything, but it's just, you know, it's okay, but I'm just not following it. So that would basically be this new nun category. And in a sense, what I almost feel is that as we get an inoculation, like we get a flu shot or something, which helps us prevent us from getting the flu, I think a lot of people kind of grew up with a marginal Christianity, and that kind of inoculated them to the true faith. And so, like this girl, she just was like, "Well, you know, I've experienced it, and it really wasn't for me." But my question is, what did you really experience, and did you really understand the depth of Christ's love and the true nature of the good news of the gospel? And so hopefully that was a beginning of, you know, maybe future conversations that she might have with me or others. But nonetheless, we find ourselves in challenging times, and what does it mean then to share our faith in the context that we live? And we'll explore maybe a little bit about that in our passage, which we have for today, and in our theme passage, about what we can do in terms of sharing our faith and how we can maybe go about that a little bit. And so let's read this again, and we'll read this together, and hopefully can kind of get in our minds for the new year. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And so the first thing that we see in this passage is to revere Christ as Lord. And actually, if you look at some different translations, it uses revere, it uses honor Christ as Lord. Some say sanctify Christ as Lord. And actually, in the Greek, the word is sanctify. We are to sanctify Christ as Lord, and to sanctify, and we talked about this a little bit last year with last year's theme, but sanctify means to set apart for special use or purpose. And so even the priests in the Old Testament, when they were in the temple of the Lord, they would set apart and sanctify utensils and bowls and pretty much anything that they would use in making sacrifices to God. Those were vessels that were sanctified to the Lord, and they were prayed for and set apart for God's use. And we see that type of thinking carrying over to the New Testament, where it's no longer just things that are sanctified to God, but actually God desires his people to be sanctified for him. But it's difficult to live a sanctified life, to live a holy life before the Lord. And I like this quote from G. Campbell Morgan. He was a pastor who lived end of the 19th, early 20th century, so about 100 years ago. And he wrote, "Other lords are permitted to invade the sanctuary of our heart and to exercise dominion over us. Our own selfish desires, the opinion of others, worldly wisdom, the pressure of circumstances, these and many other lords command us, and we turn away our simple and complete allegiance to our one Lord." And I was thinking, you know, this is written over 100 years ago, but how relevant it is even for today, that other lords begin to come in and take hold of our life. Selfish desires. I mean, even in the pastorate and in ministry, I think you can't get away from selfish desires. It's so easy to all of a sudden lose focus on really seeking to help and serve people and to shepherd them, to becoming one that becomes all about numbers, like how many people are coming to church, or how big is our building, or how big is our budget. The new thing for churches now is multi-site, and so a lot of churches have a really big church. New Spring is one of those, and it's a very good church, and I'm not knocking that, because there's really good big churches, and there's not so good big churches, and there's good smaller churches and not so good smaller churches, and God uses all of them, but there can be a certain danger that you just begin to look at size, like, well, we have 10,000 people on a Sunday and we have 14 sites, and it becomes about a numbers game. And I mean numbers aren't unimportant, because they represent people, but nonetheless, I don't think Jesus was stressing too much about the crowds. He actually seemed to be like, don't tell others about me right now. You know, like, we want to keep this to a minimum, which is a little bit interesting, since he did call us in the Great Commission to go make disciples, but that was a different point of his ministry. But selfish desires can happen to any of us, and we can easily get led astray to fulfilling our own desires for fame or wealth or success or whatever. The opinion of others, we begin to do things not so much in terms of what God wants us to do, but we want to please other people and maybe their desires, because we find some kind of a fulfillment or meaning in serving others. And so there's like a line here that it's like, we want to serve others, but if you cross the line, then you may become people-pleasing, and then you're not really doing God's will anymore, you're doing your own will. worldly wisdom, that's all around us now, even more accessible to the internet. The pressure of circumstances, that's another big one. People have difficulties in their life, and there's usually a choice to be made, whether to continue to follow God and rely on Him or to kind of blame God and go the other way. And so all of these lords, I think, are as relevant now as they were so many years ago. And I really like the Crew, Campus Crusade illustration that was developed by their founder, Bill Bright. And it talks about the self-directed life. And when self is on the throne, or our worldly desires or selfish ambition, do you see all those little circles? It's like things, Jesus is outside of our lives, and decisions and actions are solely directed by ourselves, often resulting in frustration, because that's what happens when we don't have Jesus as Lord of our lives. And so even as Munchie shared, the year that he was kind of living apart from Christ, that was a low point. And that, I think, is very much the reality. When we put ourselves on the throne, then things often don't go how they should, because God has created us to serve Him and follow Him. Now, Morgan, I would say he goes on to say, but this was actually the beginning of his quote. I kind of broke it up. But he said, the simple meaning of the injunction is that at the very center of life, there is to be one Lord, and that is Christ. And so we're to set apart, sanctify Christ as our Lord, and that means that Jesus needs to be the center of our life. And this leads to the second part of the illustration of Dr. Bright, and that is with Christ on the throne, self-yielding to Jesus, and then this person sees Jesus' influence and direction in their life. And so that's what the Apostle Peter is urging us to do, to sanctify, to set apart Christ as number one in our life, that He is the Lord of our life, that He is on the throne. We are not on the throne, and we have a choice. And sometimes choice is one that can happen at a conference like Urbana, that we really put down a stake that we're going to follow Jesus much more wholeheartedly, or make a commitment to Him. But I think there's choices that we make even throughout every day and throughout every week, whether Jesus is on the throne or whether we're on the throne. And Peter's calling us to sanctify Jesus as Lord, that He may be on the throne. And so we're to set apart, sanctify Christ as Lord of our hearts, lives, and minds. Peter goes on, and he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Okay, so we're to be prepared to give an answer. What does that mean? Well, that's basically is what we call apologetics. Apologetics is defending the faith, or being able to answer or give an answer to those who may have questions about our faith. And like I said, it's we're in a little bit more difficult environment now, so there may not be as many people that even care to question about whether the hope that is within you. But nonetheless, God's always working in people's hearts, and He's created us to know Him and to love Him. And so oftentimes difficulties in people's lives will bring about that questioning and longing that they have. And so we need to be ready. We need to be able to give an apology to those who may have questions. And I really like Ravi Zacharias, what he has to say. Ravi Zacharias is one of the premier in the English-speaking world apologists. He's actually a really smart guy, and when you read some of his books, some of it's kind of even over my head. But he says the goal in most conflicts is to destroy your opponent. The goal in apologetics is to win your opponent. And I think that's a really good distinction that we have to have when we give an answer, that we just don't want to win the argument. Because we can win the argument, but in a sense lose the battle, lose the war. Because if it actually turns someone off, it's like, okay, you're right, but that doesn't necessarily change their heart. And so we need to be able to give a reason for our hope, but as this passage says at the end of the verse, we need to do so with gentleness and reverence, gentleness and respect. And so I think that's what Zacharias is getting at. Now, when it comes to sharing our faith, we need to follow that of a certain person that encountered Jesus. Can you see what this says? I'm trying to trick you a little bit. You see it? They're trying to be funny with the eye chart, but it says, I was blind, but now I can see. And so, and hopefully you can see through the eye chart. But remember the blind man, he was healed by Jesus, and he actually was taken and to the Sanhedrin, which was their court of law, and he was basically asked who Jesus was, and he was basically said, you know, you should renounce this guy Jesus because he's a heretic. You know, who is he? And he says, I don't really know who he is, but once I was blind, now I see. And so this blind man didn't really know a whole lot about Jesus. I'm not, you know, I'm sure he grew up Jewish. He had some ideas of the Messiah, but he had a powerful testimony, and his testimony was, you know, people just don't receive their sight when they're blind. Like, that just doesn't happen. And so what are the theological implications of that? He wasn't maybe thinking in terms of theological implications, but the theological implications are that only God can do something like this. So this must be a man of God. He must be an anointed one of God. Now, whether is he the Messiah that Christ, that God promised to send? I don't know. He probably doesn't know, but likely because of what he had done. So we can share out of our experience and even the little that we know. Secondly, I like this quote by this economist, Faisal Bari. He says, and he's sharing this in the context of professors and how professors should maybe approach questions in their class. And he says, teachers should understand that there is no shame in saying, I do not know, to a question, instead of making up answers to conceal ignorance. Maybe you wish you had some professors that were like this, that actually said, I don't know. But I think that's actually the point. When we may get some questions from people and we don't know, the best thing to do is not to make up some answer, but to say, I don't know, let me go find out and I'll get back to you. And you know, and then do a little research and get back to them. Most likely any question that anyone has been thought about, and there's answers to it. And we can find some of those answers. There's some really good website, gotquestions.org. You know, you can go there and you can look through a list or type in a search of a lot of questions. There's one that I really like called CARM, Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. And there's one if you don't like to read, if you like videos, there's one called The 1 Minute Apologist. All of these are great resources that you can get answers to your questions, or you can ask me or Dan or, you know, other leaders of the church to help you in terms of struggling through some answers that you might come up with. And actually, the last part of this verse then is hope. And it says, everyone, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And so, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to give a reason for our hope. And I think that our life and our testimony is borne out by our hope. And that is maybe a distinguishing difference or characteristic that we may have with others who don't have hope and don't have any means of help in their time of trouble. Now, one means of hope that we have would be called assurance of salvation. And that comes from John 5:24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And so here John is trying to assure the early believers, the early Christians, that they indeed can have hope of eternal life, that whoever believes him who sent me, whoever believes in Jesus and believes in God, has eternal life and will not be judged, but will experience life. And so one of the means of hope that we can have is that we have eternal life, and that no matter what may be going on or the difficulties of our circumstances, we can have hope throughout this. Now, recently, about a few weeks ago, I went to a funeral. It was actually a funeral that was from someone that I known the community and helps out a little bit with the church. And his mother-in-law had passed away, and they had a service at the Catholic Church downtown. And the priest was really kind of good at describing some of the symbolism, because in the Catholic Church they use a lot of type of symbolism. But one of the things that was kind of interesting was that he said, the priest said that, you know, in a Catholic funeral service, it's actually a celebration. It's a time, of course, that people mourn and weep, but nonetheless, it is a focus on celebrating the fact that this person knows God and that they will now be with God. And so, even within in the midst of a Catholic service, they serve the Eucharist, which the Eucharist is basically the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper is regarded by Christians as a time of celebration. And so, even in times of mourning, Christians can come together and can celebrate and remember what Jesus has done on the cross through our death and resurrection. Actually, this was kind of brought home maybe about a year ago. I was reading an article about a police officer in New York City in Brooklyn who was killed, and he was Chinese, and he was Buddhist. And so most police who get killed in the line of duty in New York have a Christian background. And they were interviewing some of the people that were talking about this gentleman and that, and some people that were just basically bystanders, these weren't pastors or Christians or whatever, were saying that, you know, this Buddhist service that they went to compared to a Christian service, you could really tell it was like night and day. The Christian services, there's an element of hope that, you know, there's a hope that we'll be with Jesus and that we'll experience the resurrection. And, you know, not taking anything away from the way that Buddhists remember and have funeral services, but it seemed by this some innocent bystanders that it lacked hope. But we can have hope because of what Jesus has done in being the first to our first fruits of resurrection in conquering sin, death, and the grave. And also, as this quote says, as long as we have God, we have hope. And I really like this quote because I think what it points out is that even in the most difficult times of our life, and whatever that may be, you know, breaking up with a boyfriend or girlfriend, or even worse, breaking up with a spouse, or having job difficulties, getting fired from your job, or experiencing persecution, or even the threat of death, whatever it is, as long as we have God, we can have hope. And I think that hope is something that can really distinguish between us and those who are in the world who may not have hope. Or some people may have a hope and hope. I know a lot of people that have the philosophy that, you know, in the end, all things will work out. They don't really have a basis to know that in the end all things are going to work out, because they're not basing it on some hope in God. It's just that somehow cosmically karma will work in a way that everything will work out. But, you know, oftentimes things don't work out. But even when things don't work out, as Christians, we can have hope. And that can be a means of testimony to those who don't have hope. And so this week, as we seek to worship God, to follow God, our challenge is to share our faith and to share our hope. And I'm not necessarily saying that you need to go out and get yourself a pack of four spiritual laws and begin sharing, but maybe that's what God has led you or may lead you to do. But maybe even begin to pray for those non-Christians in your life, that you may have opportunity to share with them. And you may not necessarily have to share with them the whole gospel, but you can maybe even share with them your experience as a Christian in church, how God is working in your life, and that can be a first step of planting some seeds in their life of the faith that is within you. And I think hope is something that we can nurture as we seek regularly to pray and to spend time in the Word and to fellowship with other believers, upholding one another in prayer and encouraging one another. All of these can foster that hope within us, and then we can truly fulfill the words of Peter of setting ourselves apart, sanctifying ourselves for the Lord, and being prepared to give an answer to the hope that is within us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word and these words of the Apostle Peter so many years ago. And Father, as we seek this year to share our faith, to share our hope, to share our love, Lord, help us to think through the implications of that in our own lives, and help us as a church, Lord, to think through how we can walk this journey together, Lord, in terms of fostering the hope within us and sharing sharing the good news of your gospel, Lord, to a world that is in need. And for us to come together to encourage one another, Lord, and to realize that that they will know that we are Christians by our love. And so, Father, we thank you and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.